I'm really excited to be here to help us explore this third part of Micah. But I have to admit, when I heard I'd be preaching on the subject of walking, I had a few concerns. Walking is something I can't seem to do very well. Somehow I'm that kind of person that's just always tripping over my own feet, falling down the stairs. Regularly and publicly, I just can't seem to get walking right. My phone alarm has actually been known to go off with a warning. Have you had this? That your asymmetry and steadiness, which apparently indicates whether you're ready to walk, that has been a concern to them, to the whatever it is that's in your phone. I don't know. I'm often known to have lumps on my knees, and I've broken my coccyx, but here's a tip. If you struggle with walking, don't try roller skating. Anyway, so I have done a lot of research, and we'll see how this goes today. So to recap a little bit, I wanted to review what we have learned so far in this prophetic book. Pastor Sam told us at the beginning of our study that Micah was a prophet from Moresheth, which is south of Jerusalem, in the 7th and 8th centuries before Christ was born. What's the problem with a microphone? You bang into it with your papers. The people of Israel in the northern kingdom and Judah in the southern kingdom had violated their covenant with God. And the book of Micah has three parts that we've been exploring. So each part starts with an invitation to hear. Listen to the warning, because God's people have violated their covenant with God, and judgment is coming. But Micah also ends each of those three parts with a promise, a reminder that because God is steadfast in his love, rescue and restoration will come. So in the first part of the book of Micah, he described the many ways that God's people had strayed in their worship. How leaders had allowed greed to be their guide. Even the prophets had become corrupt. The land was filled with rebellion, pride, and self-sufficiency. And so God was going to withdraw that protection that he had given, and oppressive forces would come and destroy the people and the temple. The promise at the end of this section is that God would restore the remnant of Israel, shepherd his people again. Week one of this series, Pastor Sam explored this part of the passage alongside Micah 6:8, in which God calls us to act justly. Pastor Sam spoke about how we should strive to live so closely in the company of our God, and he explained how we are invited to join in the work that was started long ago and continued in Jesus' life. Acting justly is to pay attention to those who are struggling, and to meet Jesus in each moment as we strive to treat people with integrity. Last week, Mac encourages us to consider the word mercy as God's steadfast, loyal, devoted love. This love is evidenced through a rich history with his people. When God rescued them from Egypt, sustained the people in the journey, not because they deserved it, but because of God's great love and devotion. Through the second part of Micah, we see those in power rebuked for their oppression of the weak. God reveals that a siege will come, but we also hear of the Messiah prophesied. Jesus came to teach us how to help the helpless. Mackenzie reminded us to reflect on the ways that God has moved and shown his steadfast love in our lives, so that we can in turn serve others and share his faithful love and mercy. So I've noticed through this book that we see the two elements of God's character in juxtaposition. God is a just ruler, and he asks his people to act justly in how we treat others. He is also merciful, full of love for his people, offering restoration to those who repent and believe. And God asks us, his people, to show loving mercy, the kind of mercy that pours out of the love and grace that he has shown to each one of us. God calls his people to live in his company to the extent that we look like him. So we're going to continue to explore that theme this morning. As we look at the final section of this powerful book, we're going to turn to chapter 6, where God's people are on trial. The mountains and the hills are witnesses, and God lays out the ways he brought the people out of Egypt to the promised land. He reminds us that he gave them instructions on how to live and tells us that he was righteous and loving in his care for and protection of the people all throughout their journey. In verses 6 and into the next, the people respond by saying, "What does God want?" Sarcastically, they propose unreasonable sacrifices and burnt offerings. And God responds with these powerful words that we saw in Micah 6:8. So we'll see it again on the slide. "He has shown you, O human, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God." After this verse, we see God call out again, asking the people to listen as their sins are exposed. Destruction, ruin, and scorn comes. Chapter 7 continues with this gloom as sin and corruption have spread throughout the land. Verse 7, though, brings Micah's expectation and hope for a future where Israel is going to be restored. In verses 8 to 13, let's look closely at Micah 7:8. It says, "Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I will sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light." And the book of Micah ends with beautiful poems of praise and of promise. Micah 7:18 and 19 says, "Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnant of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but you delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot, and you will hurl our iniquities into the depths of the sea." I just love this description of God and his promise of hope. God's character is full of mercy and love, which he longs to pour out onto us, his people. He made covenant promises back in Genesis that through Abraham, he would bless all the nations, and God keeps his promise. God's love is most powerful. I see this whole book as an invitation to us to be part of the remnant and to partake in God's inheritance. We're invited to move from a world where sin, greed, pain, pride, and self-sufficiency are rampant, and we can indulge instead in his steadfast love, forgiveness, light, and redemption. We have the next part of the story. We have seen the Messiah revealed, and we know that out of God's love, he sent his Son in John 3:16, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. We have been invited to be part of God's kingdom. Romans 10:9 states, "If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." Have you accepted this invitation? We'd love to pray with you after the service if you're beginning to consider a new life with Jesus. And for those of us who've already accepted Jesus' call, we are all trying to work through this next part. Maybe like the Israelites, we call out, hopefully less sarcastically, but we're saying that we have sinned and we believe and desire to follow God. "So with what shall I come before the Lord?" This is where we go back to Micah 6:8, and God tells us what he desires, that we act justly, we love mercy, and we walk humbly with our God. So today we're going to dive in a little bit more and look at the third requirement that God has for us as we strive to live as his restored people. So the first part of what we're asked to do is walk. And again, I remind you that I have a funny relationship with walking. I think back specifically to a time when my babies moved from being carried to crawling and scooting across the floor, and then finally to walking with no small amount of fear from me. We had one child who sadly took after her mother, and so we had to beg her every time she took a step to just keep your hands out in front of you, please, so that she would have a chance of catching herself, because sometimes she just seemed to always hit her face, particularly her teeth or her nose, into the ground or the wall or even a pedestal sink that we had at my brother's house. It was just terrifying. We also always encouraged our kids to hold hands during a walk so that we could possibly maybe catch them before they fell, but also hold them back before they just ran out into trouble in their excitement to explore the world. Also, as many of you know, I've watched as my mom learned to walk again after her hospitalizations from CIDP. And as I've admitted, I get walking wrong all the time. But I also think that my pace isn't quite right. I'm usually rushing about a lot more than I'd like. I tend to abandon a walking pace for something, you know, more suitable to the length of my to-do list. So there's three things that I noted about walking specifically. First of all, walking is very beneficial to our health. A quick internet search will teach you that walking is a powerful, low-impact exercise. It improves cardiovascular fitness, strengthens your bones and joints, reduces excess body fat, and boosts muscle power. Regular, brisk walking can boost your immune system and reduce the risk of chronic diseases. It enhances your mental health, it improves your sleep, it reduces stress, it improves your mood. Walking with a friend not only boosts your physical health, but multiplies the mental and emotional rewards involved in walking. So we see that God is asking us to do things that prosper us. Walking happens at a particular pace. It's slower than running, but it is faster than standing still. In her book, Wanderlust, A History of Walking, Rebecca Solnit explores the concept that 3 miles an hour is the speed of our mind as well as that of our feet. At this rate, our thinking and walking align, allowing for deep thought and creativity. She argues that modern life moves faster than the speed of thoughtfulness, and that keeping the walking pace requires you to stay more present and connected to the world. Mark Buchanan believes this pace is also God's speed, the speed of your soul. I had the pleasure of hearing him speak about his book, God Walk, just after I found out I was preaching on walking. So a few of his ideas about walking influenced my reflection on this topic. In his book, he explores walking as a spiritual discipline that we should embrace. He reminds us of God's slow and deliberate pace in all the things that he does, as well as how Jesus modeled this pace. As he came to earth as a baby, he learned to walk, just like we did. And then he walked everywhere during his ministry. He allowed very few things to rush him along his path. I've been learning as well about how keeping a Sabbath rhythm is a really important thing for our lives. Setting boundaries and knowing our limits can be a gift from God. Walking implies forward motion despite our circumstances, a desire to push ahead step by step, allowing the past to fuel and move us onwards towards a goal in the future. When we've been walking a long time, or our health is failing us, we might notice that the steps become arduous. Walking can become something we don't take for granted as easy anymore. We might wonder if we can go much farther, but we just keep moving ahead, one step at a time. Like Paul in Philippians 3:14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus Christ. Perhaps we can consider the forward direction and the pace of our lives. Do we need to reassess and attune to God's desire for us? Perhaps this next part is the key. So God doesn't just ask us to keep walking. We are specifically invited to walk hand in hand with our God. Genesis tells us that once he had created the heavens and the earth, Adam and Eve, God walked in the Garden of Eden in the cool of the day. Walking in intimate fellowship was God's design for us. In Genesis 5, 21 to 24, we also read about Enoch, who walked with God. Noah is also said to have walked with God. When they use this word in the Bible, it implied fellowship with and obedience with God that resulted in divine favor. We're called to be people who live in nearness with God. If we walk with God, who he is, his character will be revealed. Our heart and our pace will align with his as we get to know him. This calls us back to Deuteronomy 6:5, which Jesus later emphasizes as the greatest commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. While we're walking with God and aligning ourselves with his heart, he will guide our path. The early church referred to their faith as the way. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life. And following Jesus helped the disciples make choices about which direction they would go. Mark Buchanan speaks about the Bible as a map that we've been given. He reminds us how Isaiah 30, verse 21 states, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Buchanan calls the Holy Spirit that intimate companion who never leaves our sight, and he leads us in all truth. The comforter and advocate who gives us strength along the way. The guide who brings more than knowledge, imparts wisdom, and connects everything to everything. We have been given both a map and a guide to help us as we journey with our God. In 1 John 1:7, we read, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. We are promised continual spiritual cleansing and the comfort of community when we walk alongside God. Fellowship with other Christians is such an important part of our walk with God. We can be here to support one another as we traverse this life. Walking in the light refers to living in truth, honesty, and obedience to God. Are we listening to the Holy Spirit's prompting in our lives, allowing him to guide and light our path? As we look at Micah 6:8, God also asks us to adopt a posture of humility in our walk. The Hebrew word here is v'hatznia leket, and to walk humbly, modestly. This comes from the root word circumspect, which conveys the idea of looking around before we act discreetly, unobtrusively, and without drawing attention to oneself. I believe that when we want to walk humbly with God, we are looking to him as our main focus. Rick Warren has a famous quote from chapter 19 of The Purpose-Driven Life, which I kept coming back to as I studied this idea of walking humbly. It states that humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. Studying this topic leads me to think that if we're continually focused on God and just striving to hold on to him and journey through life in step with him, humility is something that naturally takes precedence over pride. We see God's awesome love. We sense his sense of justice, his power. We feel his mercy and grace. We see our own sin and brokenness, but we also know the value that we have to God, and that we are called to live as people who have been redeemed. As I think about walking humbly with God, I'm reminded of Matthew 11:28 to 30. Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." When we went on hikes with our toddlers, the children had a habit, they may have gotten this from me, I don't know, of collecting stones along the path. They loved to carry little reminders of their travels. I'm going to show you a picture of my daughter one certain time that she took this habit one step too far. She was determined that she would carry this new collection home with her, okay? But you'll see in the second picture, she just gets stuck. She can't go any farther. This picture hangs on the wall in my daughter's room, and every time I go in to say goodnight to her, it's a reminder to me that we at times must abandon the rocks, put down our cares and our burdens and our self-sufficiency if we really want to walk in the light with our God. When I was preparing this message, I was also considering the notion of shame. I was able to read the book Now I Become Myself by Ken Shigematsu. This book has a lot of practical tips for those of us who might have some past shame that holds us back. He explains that we can overcome our sense of shame if we just walk with God and enjoy intimacy with our Maker. When the light of God's love shines into our lives, the diamond of our true selves will be illuminated and we will grow more beautiful, vulnerable, open, and free. It helps us to move more readily and to more readily learn which spiritual gifts that God has given each of us and become unafraid to use them to serve Him and others along the road. We can be ever curious about God, fully present in our service to our communities, empathetic to the people in the world around us. We'll think about ourselves less and others more. Will we allow God's light to shine in our lives, illuminating us, spilling over onto those we pass by on the journey? One little story on humility that I'd like to share is about Corrie ten Boom. She was a Dutch Christian during World War II, and she and her family spent years hiding Jewish refugees in their home, which became a central spot in the Dutch underground. Eventually, they were betrayed, arrested, and imprisoned in a concentration camp. But she has a remarkable story of being able to share her faith during these incredibly difficult times. She was also able to forgive her captors, despite her mistreatment, and the fact that her father and sister both died in these horrific conditions. She went on and continued to share that God's love is stronger than the deepest darkness as soon as she was freed. Humility was seen as one of her core virtues. When given praise for her wartime actions, she consistently emphasized that true humility is not self-deprecation, but just shifting that focus and the glory to God. She always attributed her strength and her survival entirely to her faith. So this has been a lot of information. I have slides you can check out later if you just need a recap. I like to talk, so. This next slide, we're going to just review a few practical things that I did read about that can help deepen our walk with God. So I always really like to be practical. The words are really small. You're going to need your magnifying glass or binoculars, but that's okay. I'm just going to talk about a couple of things from this list, maybe not a couple, maybe a few. But let's try to begin each day with a recommitment to be clothed in Christ. Take a minute to think about a scripture passage and work on scripture memorization, because the Holy Spirit can remind you of these scriptures at times when you need them. Play worship music. You'll find yourself singing a little and spreading some joy to those around you. Practice gratitude. Journal. Take notice of the ways that God has blessed you. Set healthy limits. Honor Sabbath rhythms in your life. Be purposeful about setting time with family and with friends. And rediscover the joy in serving. Maybe simply do something kind for someone who doesn't expect it. Take a walk and talk to God. The Holy Spirit will use these kind of habits to just guide us and walk with Him when we practice. Have to practice. So let's recap a little bit. In Micah 6:8, we were asked to live out three different facets of God's character that were described in this prophetic book. We are to act justly, maintaining a sense of justice, honesty, uprightness, in a world that can be sinful and corrupt. To love mercy, which is to share with others the steadfast love that has been given to us, as well as to walk humbly with our God, determined to join the faithful remnant and walk with our eyes fixed on Jesus, following God's way and reflecting His light. Walking humbly with God means consistently remaining aware of His presence and striving for alignment with God's heart. As we walk with our full attention on God, our heart, our pace, and our purpose will gradually align with His. His light will fill our lives and pour out onto the world around us. Our awe for Him will help us understand our own brokenness, as well as how much love we've been given, and move us to accept our strengths and weaknesses and allow God to use all of it. Talking with and listening to God along each step of our journey, studying the Bible, and following the prompting of the Holy Spirit will make us more like Jesus. It will lead us to greater love and into humble service of others. In what way do you need to align your walk with God today? Are you keeping step with the Spirit or keeping up with something else? Are there maybe some burdens, rocks that you need to just lay down? God is inviting you to be restored one step at a time and to become more like Jesus, our guiding light. Let's pray together.